Well, good morning, everyone. Clock on the wall says it's 9 a.m. this Sunday morning. We are truly grateful with everyone who's here. To our members, of course, thank you for joining us this morning for our Bible class. To our guests who are joining us, thank you and welcome. As always, I say this and I say with the most sincere heart, we're encouraged by your presence, we're encouraged by your visit, and please stick around a few minutes after our services so that we can get to know each other. And if you have any questions about God's Bible, about His Word, His instructions for us to be saved, please do not go home with those questions or any question that you may have about Holy Scripture. We'd love to engage in that biblical conversation with you. Again, we thank our brethren for being here. Our teachers are already set in their classrooms as well, teaching our young ones. And as always, we are thrilled to be able to begin another day of worship with our God. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, and tablets, if you can please turn them on silent. Even if you're pretty sure, please do us a favor, double check, triple check. There's no harm in making sure that you did actually turn it off or that you did actually turn the sound off. We want to eliminate all distractions from our class and from our day of worship. As we know, we are gathered here to focus on our God and to be able to give Him our very best. So again, we ask you if you please make sure so that we won't have any distracting noise during our studies. At this time, if you will, please bow with me as we begin our Bible study with a word of prayer. Please bow. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before that throne of grace, Father, grateful because you've given us one more day of life. Grateful for the time and grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able, Father, to serve Thee, Lord, in this capacity and to be able, Lord, to gain growth and knowledge from Thy Word by being obedient to it. As we gather, Father, in accordance to the example given by Thy church in the first century, we too, Father, now gather in spirit and in truth in accordance to Thy Son's instruction. That, Father, as we strive to present ourselves as living sacrifices to Thee, it is our prayer and it is our hope, Lord, that these sacrifices are a sweet-smelling savor in Thy presence. Father, that as we prepare ourselves, Lord, that we may be able to find the strength in Thy Word to put all the distracting thoughts off, that we may be able, Father, to hold off on whatever may want to take away from us, Lord, the attention of Thee. Please, Lord, grant us the strength to focus, to concentrate, to meditate on Thy Word. And for those of our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are still traveling to arrive to this location, please be with them on those dangerous roads. Allow them safe passage as you allowed us, Father. And for those who have the zeal and the desire, but because of their health woes or because of other situations, Lord, that they are not in control of, are unable to join us this morning, Father, be with them. You know their hearts, you know their situations, and you know if indeed, Father, they are unable to be with us. Bless them, Lord, so that if it be Thy will, they can join us in the next allotted time. For our brethren who are traveling, Lord, be with them wherever they may be. And for our brothers and sisters in other congregations throughout the world who too, in concordance to Thy commandment, have assembled on this first day of the week to give You, Father, of our first fruits, be with them as well, Lord. And may their sacrifices also, Father, be well-pleasing in Your sight. Father, thank You for the men and women who are teaching this morning. Thank You, Father, for those who are working, Father, to prepare the future and to continue to nourish, Father, those young minds, to feed them with Thy Word so that they can grow, Father, into mighty servants of Thy kingdom. Thank You for those people. Thank You for those servants of Thine who have had the love to prepare throughout the week, to have taken and devoted the time, Lord, to be sure that they are sharing Thy Word by rightly dividing it as they have received it. Thank You for those men and women, Father. Continue to bless them, Lord, and take it into Your favor, Father, for their service that they are given. Once more, Father, we know that we have transgressed with our thoughts, our words, our actions. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we have sinned against You. Forgive us when we have not been able to stand firm against sin. Forgive us, Father, when we have buckled and stumbled and given into temptation. Please, Lord, grant us the wisdom and the humility, Lord, to acknowledge when we have fallen from Thy grace, to get back up, Father, and to rise, Father, to the occasion to work on ourselves and to perfect our holiness always in Thy sight. For we know, Lord, that what affects one affects all. Thus, Lord, we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious and glorious name of Your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What have we been studying on Sunday mornings? Can assure you that on Sundays we are not looking at Proverbs. That's on Wednesdays. So what have we been seeing on Sunday mornings? I'm sorry? The overall theme, yes, of this quarter has been the perfectly assembled kingdom. And we've been seeing in our sermons, right, how God has assembled us. How we fit into the kingdom outside of being a preacher, outside of being an elder or a deacon. We've been noticing the responsibilities, and we've been seeing the task that every single Christian, elder or not, preacher or not, deacon or not, every Christian has as God has assigned them. But in the mornings on Sunday, we have been talking about a healthy growth to the kingdom. Yes? We as a body, or rather we as the body of Jesus Christ, have to grow like any natural body has to grow. But every one of us must contribute to that growth. If a member does not do what has been assigned by God to him or her, well, then that will cause problems and will cause setbacks for growth. Question: who remembers what happened when Miriam murmured against her own brother? She got leprosy. Very good. But what else happened? Was that the only consequence of her murmuring? Was she the only one affected by that murmuring? The whole. The whole. Very good. Why was the whole nation of Israel affected by it?
They had to wait for a certain time for that to pass.
Very good. They could not continue in their journey toward the promised land, could they? They had to hold. So what did Miriam's murmuring of God's chosen servant do to the nation as a whole? It stagnated them. It stalled them for 7 days until her leprosy was cleared. Not only that, notice that if she had been allowed to remain among the people, what would have happened? What would have been the threat? She was a danger, and she was a threat to infecting the rest of the children of Israel with leprosy, right? Remember that leprosy during that time was a very, very dangerous and very feared disease because of how contagious it was. Not only because of how contagious, but they did not have the medical treatment that we have today. There was a lot that they did not understand. There was a lot that they did not know about this disease and how to treat it. I know that today in our modern world, we talk about leprosy and we're not as afraid of it. But think of it in terms of, if you will, to make an equivalent of a disease that is very, very infectious. About 4 or 5 years ago, we went through that with the infamous COVID-19, right? The infamous COVID-19 required a 6-foot social distancing because it was so infectious and it was so contagious, according to what those who believe that said, that you can easily, right, get it. To me, it sounded like another flu, but again, not to change or dismiss the fact that it was contagious. So leprosy in those times was very contagious. And because it was, notice that the threats that came from her disobedience, the threats that came from her not doing her part, right, but rather speaking out against her brother, caused the entire nation to find itself in a bind. They couldn't move for 7 days. They could not be near her because they could have been infected by her. But then notice the parallels that God is drawing there. By her now being plagued with leprosy, miraculously, by the way, we have to remember that. What was God showing the children of Israel in terms of what murmuring can do? Murmuring is infection, isn't it? Infectious, isn't it? What is murmuring? Ma'am?
Gossiping,
right? Not only gossiping, but it's a complaint laced with gossip, right? It's a complaint that brings forth gossip. What was Miriam complaining about? What was her complaint against Moses?
She married another lady.
right? She didn't agree with the woman that he chose. She was not in agreement with his choice for a wife. But she couldn't say that outright. So what did she do instead? What did she gossip about instead? Instead of complaining openly about her brother's choice of wife, instead she attacked his what? His authority. She questioned his leadership, didn't she? And by questioning his leadership, notice how the personal bled in to the rest of the nation. Now, it's common, right? We see that for Moses, it wasn't the first time his authority was challenged. It wasn't the first time someone had complained about him. In fact, we know that there were others and many others that not only complained against Moses, but they also complained against his brother Aaron. But in this instance, it was blood. It was family. And family has more influence in a kingdom, don't they? It's one thing for Korah to have complained because he was dissatisfied with his work. But it's another when your own older sister and your older brother both question your ability to lead because of the choice of wife that you're making. I've always thought it, and I've always found it interesting, that why did Miriam get the leprosy and not Aaron? Aaron was in agreement with her sister. He complained as well, didn't he?
Yeah. That would disqualify him for service as the high priest.
So notice God's mercy in that. He had been, if you will, for sake of terminology, he had been newly minted as a high priest, hadn't he? His bud had rebutted. His garments had been commanded. His position had been certified by God, and he and his children had been established perpetually. You know, Aaron was the high priest of the people because of God's grace. But God could have just as easily removed him from that office. But we see God's mercy there. It could have impacted a lot more the people, the result and the consequences of that murmuring, right? One thing is Moses' sister being plagued with leprosy and then being stagnated for 7 days. It's a completely other thing had the high priest himself been punished in a way. Because now not only would they be held back or would they stand still for 7 days, but the very being who had been chosen to offer sacrifices to God on their behalf was now off the chess table, right? And that would have cut them off not only from Miriam, but also from whom? From God. Obviously, God would have spoken to Moses, right? And God would have gone to Moses. But that would have been very, very detrimental to the people of God. There have been some speculation, and there have been some biblical scholars who make the suggestion that it is possible also that the reason why God plagued Miriam is because she's the one who instigated. That it is possible that she was the one who got into Aaron's mind, and she was the one who convinced Aaron, and that Aaron very likely was following her lead. But again, that's speculative, right? We don't have enough biblical proof for that. What we do have proof for is what we've just mentioned. He was the high priest. And as the high priest, being plagued with leprosy, that was a stronger blow to the children of Israel. So you see, brethren, we're bringing this up because we have to understand that even though Miriam was not the high priest, she did indeed cause problems for the rest of the nation. And when we don't stop to think about our choices as Christians, we are not thinking about the fact that whatever happens to us does indeed affect the rest of the family. It will stall our moving forward. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Remember that here we are seeing the church presented as a body. And the terminology the apostle uses should resonate with us when we think about it in terms of our own body, our physical body. Without a doubt, the apostle is using an allegory, right? He's speaking figuratively. The church is not a physical body of Christ, but it is figuratively. And the idea here is that we have to draw parallels, right? Going now to you should read it from verse 1, but because of time, we're not going to read it all. So if you will, please read from verse 10 and forward with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, all the way to verse 16. If someone can help us read it, please. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 16.
He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to measure his stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
What are the words that you see are constantly repeated in these 6 verses? Or in these 7 verses? What words come up often throughout these 7 verses?
Edifying.
Edifying?
Unity.
You find the words unity in there, brother?
No.
Okay. Body,
joint,
growth, right, and equipping. What do these 4 words have in common? I'm sorry? Well, it relates to the church, but it can also relate to anything, right? A family, a business.
It strengthens the church.
It strengthens. And it binds, doesn't it? So notice Paul is using construction terms synonymously with the body. What does the word edify? What comes to your mind when you hear the word edify? Sorry? A building, right? An edifice is another word for building. Well, how do we know a building is being edified? Well, when we're talking about edifying a building, we're saying what, Brother Frank? If you're edifying a building, what are you doing?
We're strengthening the structure that we're using to build it is secure.
So you're constructing it, right? Or you're bracing it. Just because a building has been built doesn't mean it cannot be edified. He just mentioned that sometimes the structure needs to be strengthened, right? I ask him because, of those of you who do not know, he's the one that worked on our roof, on our ceiling here. He was edifying, or we would use the term of re-edifying, because it was already built, but it needed to be strengthened. The reason it hasn't fallen on us is because he did what he was supposed to. Brother Frank, did you do it by yourself?
No, we had.
So if any of those 4 guys ever came, did that ever affect you? If you only had 2 guys instead of 4, did it make you delay your work?
Oh, yeah.
Why?
Less workmanship.
Okay, what if all four of them came, but one of them decided they were going to sleep while the other three worked?
Same thing, no, it's not united, it's not unified.
So pay attention. Number one, they knew their purpose for being here. Their purpose for being here was to work. Number two, they knew what their responsibilities and duties were. They knew who was the supervisor or the boss, right? And they also knew who was going to paint, who was going to clean, who was going to remove, who was going to set up the scaffold. And I know this because I was here. Many times I would watch them. But the word our brother used as he was describing was unity. Unity does not happen when we do not know our identity. And our identity goes hand in hand with our purpose. This is why the last Sunday that we had this class, we were talking about our identity as a church and our identity as a Christian. You see, together we're the church and individually we're Christians. But they go hand in hand. But why is it important for us to know that we are the church? Why is it important for me to know that I am a Christian, and because I am a Christian, I am a part of the church? Because now I know my purpose. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, we're reading about our purpose. In verse 10, we see how Jesus did his part. Jesus, our head, did his part to equip us. He set things up, as the boss will say, right? He was in charge of buying the material. Many times I'd come out here, you know, let them know that there was coffee, and I was like, well, where's Frank? Oh, he's at Home Depot, he's buying material. You know, we were missing these things, and he had to go and get it. See, he wasn't just here directing, but many times he was the one that was responsible to go and make sure that they had everything they needed. Christ went and made sure that he acquired what we need to grow as a body. Go back to verse 14. To whom does verse 14 apply? I'm going to read it, and I want you to answer this in your mind. To whom does this apply? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. To whom does this apply?
Church.
To the church. And when we say the church, does that include those who are not elders, those who are not preachers, and those who are not teachers, those who are not deacons, those who are not leaders? Does it apply to them too? Who does Paul include in this phrase? When he says we, who is Paul including there?
Himself.
Wait a minute, Paul, so you also needed to be careful not to be tossed to and fro like a child? You're telling me, Paul, that you still have place to grow? Well, remember that when Paul's writing these words, the church was in its infant state. The church was still growing. The church was very new on the scene. In comparison to the other religious systems that were around, right? Christianity was still fairly new in comparison to Buddhism, in comparison to the idolatrous practices that were around there. Since we're speaking of Ephesus, in comparison to the worship of Artemis or Diana, Christianity was fairly new on the scene. And even though Paul himself was strong, and even though Paul himself was mature, spiritually speaking, notice that he did not believe that because he was strong, the church was strong, because he was strong. Because he was spiritually grown, the church must be spiritually grown. Because he was an adult, the church must be an adult. No. Notice the unity that Paul had in mind. We collectively are still young. When we hear the term a young family, what do we think about? They're a young family. Little kids, right? Newlyweds many times. They might have been married 10, 15 years, but what if they just now have children? They're constituted a young family because their children are children. And even though mom and dad have been together for 10 to 15 years, their children have just now arrived the scene. They're a young family. Paul is thinking in these terms, isn't he? Our body is young. I may be old. I may be an apostle. I may have advanced and gone ahead of many of my co-disciples or co-apostles. But we together as a whole are fairly young. And if I don't do my part to help contribute to the growth, if I don't understand what my position as an older brother, as someone who has more experience, and someone who came out of Judaism and understood how the law was fulfilled in Christianity, if I selfishly think, well, I have it made, why should I worry about everyone else? It will stall the growth of the whole. Paul didn't just write letters to the Ephesians. He wrote letters to the Corinthians. He wrote letters to the Galatians. He didn't just write letters to the congregations. He wrote letters to Philemon, Titus, and Timothy. These are individual Christians. You know, if you go with me to 2 Corinthians, having that in mind, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, remember, having in mind that he wrote letters oftenly, again, you should read this from verse 22, but because of time, we're only going to read verse 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Notice why Paul wrote so much and why he wrote to the church as a whole, but he also wrote to Christians individually. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Did Paul care about the Corinthians more than he did for the Thessalonians? He addressed different issues, didn't he? But he addressed them nonetheless because he cared about them. And not only that, Paul understood what his identity was in the body of Christ. He understood that he was an apostle to whom? To the Gentiles. He understood that he was a minister to whom? To the Gentiles. And because Paul knew his identity, he also knew what his purpose was. He knew what his responsibility in the body of Christ was. And as we've read in Ephesians chapter 4, he knew that he had to contribute and he had to learn how to work with the group that he had been assigned. But Paul had a deep concern for all the churches. It wasn't just the Gentiles at Corinth. It wasn't just the Gentiles in Ephesus. And he did not neglect the Jews either. He spoke to the Jews as well. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning there at verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." So even though he was assigned to the Gentiles, Paul didn't neglect the Jews. He didn't neglect them. He made himself a servant to all. So in addition to being a member of the church, in addition to being a Christian, Paul understood that he was a servant. That his identity was a servant of Christ, but also a servant to the body of Christ. We, brethren, must remove our selfish ego, and we have to empty ourselves of our opinions that clash with God's word and that stop us or stifle our own growth. Because like Miriam, when we allow our personal opinions that are not edifying, that are destructive, even though we may be plagued with leprosy, we are causing the entire nation to be stalled until we're healthy. because we're not doing our part. We're not knit and jointed together. We're not pulling our weight. If one drops the ball, everyone is affected. Yes, sir?
You talked about being tossed by every wind of doctrine. The early church gave us a great example, Judaizing teachers. And you talked about how Paul would deal with the Jews. Well, the Jews became a stumbling block to the Gentile Christians by that being tossed about with this novel doctrine, which had no basis from God. And it happens in the church today.
And Judaizing teachers, why were they, what was their premise, what was their purpose? Circumcision, right? Or they wanted to keep the law alive. Remember? They wanted to keep the law of Moses alive. They were wanting to combine Christianity and Judaism as a whole. As our brother Jim has mentioned, they wanted to force circumcision upon the Gentiles. But what purpose? For what reason? What would it serve? They could boast in the flesh, but not only that, they were resentful toward the Gentiles, weren't they? In the letter written to the Galatians, Paul exposes them. They were resentful. Wait a minute, what do you mean these people can just come in, be dipped into the water, brought out, and that's the end of it? Why don't they have to be circumcised? Why do they get to eat pork? Why did they get a pass where they didn't have to live for thousands of years under a strict law? You know, if you think about it in human terms, you can kind of see why they were a little upset. It's like the older brother, right? Or the older sister. The older sibling is always a little more upset when the younger sibling gets away with more things. What was that?
Like Miriam. Hey, how come Moses is in charge of stuff?
You know, who was the one that watched after Moses while he was floating on the Nile? Miriam. You think that maybe Miriam felt a little bit offended that her opinion wasn't asked in regards to this choice? You know, I can imagine, and again, this is my imagination, it's not biblical, I want to clarify that. But I can imagine Miriam telling Moses, you know, I walked across the Nile in danger of animals, making sure nothing happened to you. And this is how you thank me? The Jews, or the Christians who came out of Judaism, rather, the Judaizing teachers were having that same attitude. Did it affect the church as a whole? Yes, it did. Acts chapter 15 through 18 shows us how this attitude affected it. Their jealousy and their envy of the Gentiles, of how the Gentiles were receiving God's word, made the church stop for a bit. Because now there was infighting, wasn't there? There were problems at home. And although those problems needed to be handled, it still caused a setback for the church, didn't it? Because until this group appears, the church was strong, the church was united, the church was moving forward, it had favor with all the people around them, until the Judaizing teachers decided to begin to speak out in jealousy. We have to do our part. We have to take away this thought of, well, I'm not an elder. It's not my responsibility to go and tell my brother or sister that they need to stop sinning. That's their job. No. We need to be sure not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It is every one of our responsibility. But in order for us to be that strong and that stable, we individually have to do our part in our own growth and in our own salvation. God has already equipped us with what we need. Christ has done His part. He's died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days. He rose from the dead on the third day to never die again. He went back to heaven to His Father. And in doing so, He sent forth the Helper, the Comforter. Christ has done His part. The Holy Spirit has done His part. He's inspired the different writers. He's left God's Word. He has revealed the whole truth of God. He has given us the words that Christ promised He would do. The Holy Spirit has done His part. The Father has done His part. And you know, that's the beauty about chapter 4 of Ephesians. You always find the presence of the Godhead linked and associated and tied very intimately with the church. He gave His will. He sent forth His Son. He raised Him from the dead. And He accepted the wages of sin. The Father has done His part. Notice how the Godhead, each member of the Godhead, did their part, and because of it, they successfully provided you and I with redemption. Their unity, but also their individual responsibility to what their duty and task was, gave birth to salvation. A salvation that is universal, that is for the whole world, not just a select few. Now that the whole world, the majority won't accept it, that's a different study, right? But God sent forth His Son. Jesus was willing to die, and the Holy Spirit reveals it to us for the whole world. It was always universal. But if we as a church don't do our part, then we are the ones that are at fault, not God. And as a church, we began doing our part at home, in my own personal life. I have to understand that I am a Christian. And as a Christian, I am a member of the Lord's body, which means that I am the church. And because I am a member of the Lord's church, that means that I serve Him and I serve my family. Therefore, my purpose, according to my identity, is to serve with joy, to serve with diligence, to serve, in good works. I have to know where I am at in my growth. I have to know my place. If I am a child, if I am a newborn, if I am a toddler, then I shouldn't be in adult conversations, should I? I should understand that, like Jesus when He was a child, it is a moment for me to listen. It is a moment for me to ask questions so that I can grow and learn. My duty is to absorb as much as I can to grow, so that when my time comes as an adult, I will have a steady foundation. If I am an adult, I have to use my strength to work. I need to know where do I serve? Am I responsible of keeping the lamps lit? Am I responsible of carrying the ark? Am I responsible of sacrificing burnt offerings on behalf of the people? Which is my duty? What is my assignment in the kingdom of God? So that I can begin to execute my assignment. But I shouldn't spend my whole life just on that one area. I should be versatile. I should learn other areas as much as I can so that I can fill when those holes are there, so that I can be the one to stand in the gap. You know, Moses didn't just lead and deliver the children of Israel. Moses is also known as the lawgiver. He gave the law, but before he could give the law, he needed to receive the law. So Moses went from being a student to being a teacher. But then Moses judged the people all day. And he had to learn how to work well with others. His father-in-law Jethro gave him wise advice and told him, you cannot do this by yourself. You need help, Moses. And thus God commanded Moses what to do. You need 70 elders. We have to understand where we at, where we are at, spiritually speaking. We need to know where we are in our stages of spiritual growth. Go with me to Hebrews very quickly, because the bell has already rung. And observe what happens. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, notice how they, not knowing who they were and where they were in the stage of spiritual life, is still affecting the church today. Pay attention to this. Beginning at verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now pay attention to verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. There is a lot that we could have learned about Melchizedek that could have made it easier on us to understand our roles as priests in the kingdom. But the inspired writer reveals to us that it will not be seen. We will not know what it is that he was referring to. What those other things, because he says we have much to say. There is a rich treasure trove of spiritual information in regards to Melchizedek as it relates to us as Christians. And that treasure has been lost forever. We will never find what it was that he's referring to. The Holy Spirit chose to abstain this information from us because to those whom this was written had become dull of hearing. Thousands of years has passed since this letter was written, and the church still feels the impact of their dull of hearing. It affected us. Brethren, do you understand? Do we understand that if we're not growing personally and collectively, we're doing the same to those who are coming behind us? Do we not see the effects that we are suffering today because of those who came before us? What we do will leave an impact for the next generation and generations to come. If the legacy we leave to those, if the work that we leave for them to finish is far behind, we're not going to grow. We're always going to be behind. We're always going to be playing catch up. But that's because I'm not doing my part as an individual member of the body. I am not growing as I'm supposed to. I am not taking this as seriously as I'm supposed to. I am not understanding that my purpose and my contribution to the church as a whole, and not just here at Southeast, universally, starts with how seriously I take my Christianity at home. If I don't think it's important to study the Word of God, and I think Wednesdays and Sundays is enough, you're part of the problem. Because you've become dull in hearing. And just like today, we're missing out on this very important information. There's a lot of information that's being lost, that we as well lost, because those who came before us are making the same mistake that we're making today. So it's not just thinking about today, we have to think about tomorrow. Because those who are coming behind us, we need to set up a solid structure for them that is not compromised, so that they can then over edify on it. Our time is up. They've actually opened the doors on me. So thank you for your attention. We'll conclude this next Sunday if our God allows it.